Well, in my last sermon, I covered two amazing gifts that God offers to us as children. I talked a little bit about sanctification, that process of being set apart. And as we mentioned in that sermon, you know, it talks about being free from sin. It covers the idea of being cleaned up, being made holy, even purified. And God is willing to do that for each one of us. We also talked about forgiveness and the idea that we can be pardoned for the terrible things we've done. And there was something that we need to consider, though. In order to be pardoned, in order to be forgiven, we also need to forgive others. So there are numerous promises that God has offered to each of us, and yet we can lose out on those if we're not careful. Let me mention a few things. At times, we may not fully grasp what is being offered. So that means we need to study God's blessings. We need to be aware of what he's offering us. We need to educate ourselves so that we don't overlook anything that God is doing for us. Secondly, sometimes we don't ask for those blessings that are available to us. We know that God says to his children, ask, and you shall receive. And thirdly, occasionally, we may forget to thank God for supplying his gifts. And if we're unthankful, eventually those can be withdrawn and taken away. So today, my title is Part 2, Additional Blessings from God. And I would like to take a closer look at the words justify and reconcile. Now, as we read our Bibles, we think about how many times these words are scattered throughout the pages. And sometimes we can read right over them without taking a deeper look at them. We know these words have an important meaning in a physical sense, but I would like us to consider the spiritual application of these. God has offered us many blessings. He's done this to all of mankind. And yet the majority of people don't recognize these gifts that are required for salvation. And as we discuss these steps today, I would ask all of us to ask ourselves, am I allowing God to reconcile me? Am I allowing God to justify me? So let's look at the wonderful blessings that God makes available to each one of us. Point number one, the blessing of being justified. Now, if we follow God's guidelines, we recognize that we no longer need to pay the penalty for our sins, things that we've done, ways that break God's holy laws. We know that our Lord was willing to pay that price for us, so he was willing to die in our place. And we can never belittle that or make little of it in any way. Many of God's blessings overlap in a beautiful way, but there are important differences. And hopefully we will learn that as we move forward so that we can better do the things that God has asked of us. Let's begin today in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 7. Exodus 23 and verse 7. Let's notice something here that God told ancient Israel. And I bring this up because it applies to us today. It might have been mentioned millennia ago, but there are some individuals whom our judge will not justify. We need to make sure we're not a part of that group. And so we're talking about this blessing. And so let's notice what was written back in Exodus 23, verse 7. It says, keep yourself far from a false matter. So God is warning us that he doesn't want us to be tangled with lies, with deceit and those types of things. And then it says, do not kill the innocent and righteous. So God's intent was to spare the righteous. In other words, those who strive to live by his holy laws. And then that verse ends with, for I will not justify the wicked. So if we want to be justified, we need to make sure that that name doesn't apply to us. We do know God is merciful. He is very fair. And so let me give you a dictionary definition for the word justify. One definition is to judge or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. So that says a lot. You know, in other words, why wouldn't anyone want to be justified, to be treated as righteous and worthy of salvation? So we all desperately should desire God to justify us. Otherwise, we won't be counted worthy to be in God's kingdom. So it's an important step that we need to think about. Now let's look at the Hebrew word justify, which means to make right, to cleanse, even to turn to righteousness. So the scriptures reveal that God's intent was to cleanse all people. So we must consider why our judge wouldn't be willing to judge someone as righteous. And we just read in verse 7, he will not justify the wicked. And yet we can think, well, wait a minute, I've sinned. Am I not wicked? Well, this word has a little different meaning that I think separates this out for us. And so the word wicked reveals why God views people differently. Wicked means an actively bad person. So if you think back to the time of the flood, and you consider how everyone, God says, I saw the wickedness of mankind. So whether they knew the truth or not, they continued in that way. Wicked can also mean ungodly individual. So we can see where, you know, if we're in the world, we could have been wicked, not living God's ways, but now that we've been called out, we don't want to actively pursue that any longer. And in the Gospels, Christ refers to Satan as the wicked one. We don't want to be under his domain, do we? Actually, the terrors are called the sons of the wicked one, so we don't want to be a terror either. I'll just refer to Matthew 13 and verse 49, where Jesus states, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. So we want to make sure we're in the right camp there. And those who continue to sin, those who are unwilling to overcome, God labels them as unrepentant or lawless. And we could add the term wicked because they refuse to change. That's why Jesus stated in the parable of the talents, which we read in Matthew 25, he says, you wicked and lazy servant. And why was that servant wicked? Because God gave him a gift, let's say his Holy Spirit. He gave him blessings like we've been offered to us. And that person, or those people, bury that talent. They say, I don't respect it. I'm not going to use it. And that's what God is asking of us, to grow and use his help. And so just as the tares are gathered and burned, so will the wicked be separated from the just. The term just there means equitable in character or act. By implication, it can also mean they're innocent, they're holy, or they're righteous. So we must be careful not to be seen by God as actively sinning, because we've all messed up, haven't we? Some people do sin that way, and then they go, well, I can just run to God and get on my knees and ask for forgiveness, and then tomorrow I can repeat that because it's like a cycle, and I'll be cleaned up. But God would term that as wicked. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. It's easier than we think to fool ourselves. I think if I had a show of hands, we'd all raise our hand that we, in some way, our minds can deceive ourselves or fool ourselves. And so as we read the Bible, we should allow it to wake us up. In other words, it should almost be a slap in the face. Like, wow, that is talking directly to me. And God is saying, this is what you need to do if you want to be a son or a daughter of mine. And so we've been invited by God to be saved from our wretched ways. And yet, if we remain as we are, God says, you're going to lose out. Your very purpose in life, you're going to lose out on salvation. So verse 17 in 2 Peter 3, which says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, so, you know, this has been told to them, the warning is, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So here comes this word again. And so this person, this type of individual, has the attitude of, I won't submit to the laws. I don't think they apply to me. I don't have to do that right now. I have more time. And all those, that type of thinking. And so this is what Jesus was explaining in Matthew chapter 7, where individuals come to him, or he's judging them, and they say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful things. And so they're laying out the good they've done. And yet God is saying, that's not enough. You haven't obeyed me in this area or that. And if we continue with our sinful life, Jesus went on to say to them, depart from me. You know, get away from me. I do not know you because you practice lawlessness. In other words, you continue to sin. You're not really overcoming. You're not growing. Let's go next to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. You know, in this section of scripture, a prominent person in society was trying to test Jesus. And basically he's saying, what can I get by with and still achieve salvation? And that's a wrong approach. We need to do everything God would want us to, not just to slip around the easy path. So Luke 10 and verse 25, we'll read down to verse 29. And verse 25 says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But notice verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So we should stop and think about that. You know, we do not have the right to justify ourselves. That is God's privilege. And so when we take that attitude or that approach, we are kind of saying, I'm going to take God's place in this. Only God and he alone can count us worthy to receive the gift of eternal life. Now, we also recognize that none of us are worthy, but God can count us that way. It's fairly easy to view ourselves as better than God sees us. We have an example of this in chapter 16 here in Luke. Let's turn to Luke 16 and verse 14. So, brethren, we need to be careful not to try to justify ourselves. Now, some of the Jewish leaders were trying to serve two masters here. You know, they were putting their money in front of God, and we should never do that. And, you know, we can do this in many different ways, but let's notice a few verses. Luke 16, beginning in verse 14. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So we just read these individuals, once again, are trying to justify themselves. And so you think about how easy it is for us to, like, in a sense, make an excuse or trying to make ourselves right, and we cannot do that. And so Jesus goes on to give a few examples. I'll just touch on two of him that are right here connected, right below this. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 in chapter 16, it says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So Jesus is speaking of those who divorce for the wrong reasons. If they make a wrong determination, God is saying, I'm warning you, you're trying to make your own self just, but it could lead to committing a sin. One of my Ten Commandments you would be breaking. Now, verse 19 brings up another thought here, and we won't cover that, but he's sharing the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. In other words, a person that is taking advantage of others. And we can do that. We've all done that. And so we need to be careful, because only God can justify us, not ourselves, once again. The Bible shows us how easy it is to have that beam in our own eye, right? And it's blinding us to see that, oh, I'm going to pick on that person over there that has the splinter, and I'm going to focus on that so I don't really have to deal with my own problem. And we know what God says, you know, get the beam out of your own eye before you can really go help or serve or encourage someone else. Let's go next to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 as we build a little bit on this blessing that God wants to give to us. You know, the blessing of being justified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. You know, one of the biggest misunderstandings that many Christian leaders today that they promote is we don't really need the law. You know, we take this Bible, it's filled with God's rules and instruction, and they want to cast it aside. Of course, if you just take one or two scriptures, you can do that with almost anything, you know, have a different picture from not getting all the pieces. and this is what's been done. Let's notice here Romans 4 in verse 3. It says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So let's consider for a moment what Paul was really saying. The Greek word righteousness can also be translated as justification. So that's interesting. You know, God was willing to justify Abraham because of his belief. And so proper belief is essential for this step that we must all take. So Paul is making a point. He's saying the law cannot save us. You cannot earn salvation, which man tends to interpret as, well, let's throw out all the laws. And that's the wrong interpretation when you bring all the scriptures together. God didn't want us to discard his laws, which he, you know, later in Romans 7, he tells us those laws are holy. They are just and good. He says they're spiritual. So he didn't want us to discard them, but instead to grasp that the law cannot earn us salvation, as some people were trying to do at that time, or some people can do today. If we strictly keep God's commandments, it does not make us just. That is Paul's main point here. Dropping down to verse 23 in Romans 4, it says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." So this is a key point, that we, to be justified or to be considered righteous, it requires this belief. In other words, God's saying, I want all of my children to have a deep faith. And we have Abraham's example, and we can look to that. We're to imitate him as he imitates Christ, of course, because he's the father of the faithful. And so God mentions his name regarding faith. Let's look at verse 25. So our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and then verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So this word just keeps slipping back in, and we need to understand it so we don't overlook what God is saying. The symbolism here is significant because Christ gave up his life to cover our many sins, and we know that the Father is the one who raised him up. And he did that so that we could be declared as righteous. So how do we tie all this together? Well, if we think back to Psalms 119, it tells us that all of God's commandments are righteous. And so we start putting that at there. You know, if we want to be declared righteous, we need to be living by that law that some want to throw out. But that's important to keep. And if we go back to Genesis, and it's speaking of, let's say, Genesis 26, it speaks of Abraham. And it tells us that the promises were given to him because, and it gives some reasons, because Abraham obeyed God's voice. He kept his charge. He kept his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. That's what God is saying. So look at how important it is to live by them. Therefore, it shows that God desires for us to be obedient. But we, once again, should never have the attitude that by my obedience, I deserve salvation. I can earn it. I can force him almost to give me that. No, this is a gift from God, that God says, I want you to appreciate it and go about it in the right way. Let's turn next back to the book of James. James 2 and verse 20. So James adds a part of the picture, which helps us to see how important, yes, the law is as well as faith. And he kind of brings the two together here. James 2 and verse 20. And to fit all these scriptures together, we have to understand that belief is what really God is requiring here. That strong faith in him. James 2 verse 20 says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So a lot in the Christian community, in our time, basically say it's all on faith. But they don't deepen that word faith, which then brings the law back into it. Let's drop down to verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and we just read this, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So God is declaring through James that faith, an aspect of faith, includes our works, our obedience to God's laws. And so there's more to faith than just recognizing or acknowledging that God exists. Like, oh, I know there's a God. Look at the beautiful creation. Look at what he did. There's more to it than that. And this is what many people miss out when they said, well, you've got to have the faith, but they don't add the other element of faith. So if we don't obey God's rules, then we're not doing some other things that mention the Bible. We're not overcoming. We're not bearing fruit. We're not growing in God's grace and knowledge. We're not enduring. And that's got to be a way of life. This isn't a one-time thing that God is asking of us. So our works by themselves, once again, can't justify us. But God is willing to provide this gift if we have what he calls living faith. He doesn't want us to have a dead faith, just saying, I know you exist, but I'm not going to really do what you say. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As we look at this gift of justification that God has offered to each and every one of us, and one day everyone will recognize that God's laws are intricately tied with faith. And that idea is backed up as we look to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and it mentions there these individuals like Moses or Rahab or Jephthah or Samson. It says, by their works they did these things. And so faith with works, that we have to do something. We have to follow a set of guidelines which God gives us. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, now this is talking to all of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if I said, is anybody righteous? I mean, we really shouldn't raise our hand here, because God is saying that really we're nothing. We're insignificant, and we've all broken his laws. And he wants us to remember that. And we've made a lot of mistakes, and we owe that penalty. We all deserve that, but God worked out his plan. So dropping down then to verse 23, we're reminded that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice the next verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification here, it says, is free. In other words, it's a gift. God, out of the abundance of his love and mercy and compassion, wants to share that with eventually everyone. And remember, God places conditions on his gifts. He can do that. Some people say, that's not fair. You can't give me something and say, I have to do this. But God does that. For example, salvation. God says, I want to offer all of you salvation. But doesn't he put a condition on that? Many conditions. For example, in Matthew 19 and verse 17, it mentions one of those conditions. Christ says, if you want to enter into life, in other words, if you want salvation, keep the commandments. So there are conditions that God places. And so God is very fair, and yet we decide whether to accept the gifts that he offers us. So if we can't say, oh, God didn't give that to me. No, are we following through and meeting the conditions so that he wants to and blesses us with that? Continuing in verse 25, so it says, redemption is through Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So God can say he's righteous. We cannot. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why did he do that? Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he kind of brings it all around and says, I have the power to claim myself as just and righteous, and I can even call you just, but you need this faith, this living faith that we've been talking about. Now, it mentions the word propitiation. One definition of that is an atoning victim. So we know Jesus Christ was willing to cover our sins, as the word atonement can mean. You know, he's willing to look at our transgressions against his law and say, I'll pay that for you. I'll cover that up so you don't have to die yourself. And so we can conclude from these verses that we are not righteous. As we read, we have all sinned and fallen short. But our death penalty, once again, can be covered if we follow the steps that God gives to us. Now, the next chapter of Romans shares some of the benefits of justification. So let's look at three of those, chapter 5 of Romans and verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we follow through on this gift, we are offered peace with God. What a tremendous additional blessing that comes with being justified. So the stipulation to receiving this gift is to have faith once again, as James mentioned. And once again, it's living faith. It's not just like, I believe, it's I will also have works. I will back up my belief by what I do. So this all boils down to our relationship with the Son of God, who perfectly represents God. He perfectly respects God. He does the will of the Father. And so we can always look to the Son to see how the Father is. Now let's look in verse 2 at another aspect or a benefit of justification. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Brethren, if we think about our lives, none of us want to be cut off from God. I mean, that's vital. We know he gave us life, and he desires to give us eternal life. So here is a second benefit, that we have access to God. And without that, we cannot grow and prepare for the kingdom of God. It's our level of faith which determines so much in our walk in life. You know, many believe that God exists, but they go, well, I don't really want to follow through on this rule, that law. And that's what you and I need to do. That's what God asks of us. For example, just referring to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," so that's the first part of faith, "and that he is a rewarder," notice of whom? "Of those who diligently seek him." So that refers to us being disciples. That's relating to the fact that we're willing to follow God. We're willing to imitate him. We're willing to put on the mind of Christ. And so we have this part to play. Now let's look at a third benefit. We'll look at verse 17 here in Romans 5. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So here, a benefit to being justified by God is this gift of righteousness. In other words, God wants to call us or declare us as righteous. And yet we just read, none of us are righteous. And yet God says, that's what I want to claim for my children, if you follow these steps. And so Paul mentions these three benefits, and every one of them is worth thinking about. Like, do we want that peace with God? Do we want access to God? Do we want that gift of righteousness? That's what justification is all about. And God will open the door for all to receive justification in due time, but our time is now. We cannot say, oh, I'll get to that next year, next decade. No, it's time to be working on these and to understand it better so we're applying the principles God gives us. Verse 18 continues with, "Therefore, as through one man's offense," referring to Adam, "judgment came to all men." So just as Adam sinned, we've all sinned. And so that judgment comes. And then he says, resulting in condemnation, "even so through one man," capital M for man here, referring to Jesus Christ, "so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men." Notice what it did, resulting in justification of life. So the gift from God shows his love and his commitment to having a large family. God is saying, I'm preparing all this. I'm allowing how he calls everyone in due time. He said, I'm allowing everyone to come to the stage where they're actually getting ready. They show they desire to be in my kingdom. And he wants a large family. We can see all the work he's done. Therefore, our life needs to implement the important steps of belief. That's the only way to be justified. It's important to think about this topic because only God can declare us righteous. Let's look at a second point, the blessing of being reconciled. When we consider God's love, we can see that it's displayed through a multitude of blessings that he pours out upon us. And so let's stop for a moment to break down the word reconcile. The word reconcile in the dictionary can mean to restore to friendship or harmony. I mean, that is so beautiful. I just want to keep thinking about that. No wonder we shouldn't be reconciled. It's restoring friendships. It's bringing harmony. And so this is what God is already willing to do for us. He wants us to be his friend, just as Abraham was called the friend of God. Reconcile can also mean resolve. And so we are required to resolve our differences with others, as well as with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5 not only discusses justification, which we just covered, but Paul also speaks about reconciliation. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 10 here as we continue with this second point, which says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I mean, just drink that in for a moment. I mean, God is offering this to us, physical human beings with a temporary lifespan. He goes, "I want to offer you so much." So the Hebrew word here for reconcile, I gave you man's definition in the dictionary, but the Hebrew word for reconcile can mean to change mutually. And I looked up the word mutual just to kind of put a thought in our head. It means having the same feelings one for the other. You know, so mutual agreement. So to change mutually. Now for two humans, let's say they're at odds, each individual needs to improve, right? We both make mistakes. We handle, maybe one did more of the problem, but the other one maybe reacted wrong or won't forgive it. And so God is saying we need to still resolve our differences between ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've all been hurt by family, by friends, by coworkers, by schoolmates, and we've made mistakes and we've damaged relationships. And so God gives us a way to reconcile, to restore the relationship back to how it should be. Now, if we look at the relationship with God, we know that he's perfect. So you got two individuals, let's say, God and us. Well, his side is perfect. Therefore, we need to grow to his level. This isn't about both sides saying, "Oh, we'll come to a middle ground and God, you did something wrong and I did something." No, we have to grow to his level and put on his love. So that reconciliation is a little bit different than with others, because usually in that case, both have done something wrong, or at least one more than the other. So just as an enemy can wrong us, we have to consider that we've all wronged God. We've all sinned against him. We've rejected his laws at times. We rebel against him. We caused the death of his beloved son. I mean, that's huge. So we are an enemy of God in that sense. And yet God says, "I'm willing to overlook that. I'm willing to forgive you." And so the steps of forgiveness are necessary to being reconciled. And so what it does is opens the door for restoring that friendship, of which we all probably need to do with someone. I'm guessing everyone has someone that could have a better relationship, more harmony with someone. And so through Christ's sacrifice, he was willing to give us chance after chance to repair the damage that we've caused, right? Every time we sin, we've caused a problem. And now that Jesus has been raised, verse 10 shares that we can be saved by his life. In other words, it's saying that we can have salvation, that we can become the children of God. Let's continue with verse 11, Romans 5, verse 11, which says, "And not only that," so it's almost like here's an additional thing, "but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So this is a slightly different word, the word reconciliation, and it means, one of the meanings is restoration to divine favor. Wow. That's what God is willing us to do for us, to bring to him a divine being. And of course, Isaiah 59 reminds us that our sins separate us from God. And so we cause the problem. And yet God is willing to restore us back to the way it was before that sin. And so from that, we realize, oh, God is so amazing. And thankfully, he doesn't treat us the way that we've treated others or the way we've treated him. And as we grow in faith and maturity, we begin to see how wretched we are. You know, "Oh, wretched person or man or woman that I am." We read that in Scripture. And so God is saying, I require a change, and I give you time, and I'll give you help to do that. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Here in Romans. And so if we truly desire to be forgiven, to be sanctified, justified, or reconciled, then it should motivate us to become a different person. Right? The way we are, God says we're naturally hostile to God. He says change. So let's read the first four verses here in Romans 6, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, this ties in with the other scriptures that tells us that we should examine or inspect ourselves continually. That is what God is asking us to do. You know, we should say, are we growing or are we still repeating those same old habits that go back years or even decades? And we know that we are creatures of habit, but God has invited us to walk a different way. Each one of us, he said, no matter how you are, you're all hostile to me naturally, and I'm inviting you to walk the way my son walked, the way he showed you. Continuing in verse 5, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So you think about what that means. I mean, this is great plans that God has for us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. God is saying, don't keep breaking my commandments. Don't do it. They're holy. And if we want to be holy, he says, you have to really think about becoming different, and therefore we need his strength, his help, his spirit to guide us how to do that. If we drop down to verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, you know, that tied in with our first point. You know, we want to be justified. We want to be righteous. And that's what it leads to if we walk a certain way. So we choose the path that we walk. And, you know, from your standpoint, from mine, various congregations over the decades, it's sad to watch members walk away from the church. To literally say like, I think I understand all this. I think I'm doing the right thing. I'll go over here. I'll live a different way of life. I'll go back to the way I was. It's really sad. And so we choose whether to step away from God. He won't step away from us. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you think about this gift, and then we consider these steps that tie together that we need to follow through on in order to achieve that blessing. I mean, those little things that God gives us are also more blessings. Blessings upon blessings we could look at. And so the Bible gives us stories about reconciliation. You think about Jacob and Esau. Here's two brothers. I mean, you think about brotherly love. I mean, you can grow up together and you play together and then you become men and you have families, and it'd be wonderful to have really good relationships. But you know how it goes in life. There are family disputes and problems and separations. And so once we do damage, it's hard to fix things. Well, let's go back to Genesis 37 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 37. We'll look at a different account of brothers. Here we have Joseph and his many brothers. And we're given another example of how family relationships can be severely strained. Sometimes it comes along quickly. Other times it's over the years. Sometimes it manifests itself where it just doesn't seem to go away. And so we're told here in Scripture that Joseph was 17, so he's a young man. And what he does is he brings a bad report of his brothers to their father Jacob. Well, you know how the brothers would be like, I can't believe you tattled on me. I can't believe you did that. We have a pact among ourselves. If we mess up, don't go tell mom and dad. Well, he does this, and it's very upsetting to the brothers. Genesis 37, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So already you can see the fraction here that's happening. And so the closeness among them was a thing of the past. So it didn't help if we were to continue to read that Joseph said, oh, by the way, I had some dreams, my brothers. He starts telling them about, you know, out in the field, and here's a sheaf, and you represent the other sheaves, and your sheaves are bowing down to me. And I can see the brothers going, what are you trying to tell us, that you're better than us? And then he said, well, let me tell you another dream. The sun, moon, the stars, they all bow down to me. So I can see where he kind of upset them, even though that was a dream given by God. And so let's look at verse 18, kind of to look at the how this problem, this separation in the family, continues to grow. It says, now when they saw him, so Jacob sent Joseph out to check on the other brothers. And so when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Wow. That's about the worst it can get, right? I mean, here, you're brothers, and you've grown up together. And now they hate you so much, they want to end your life. And so this relationship had really deteriorated. And so they go through different scenarios. One brother says, hey, I'll put him in the pit so I can come back and take him away later and you won't kill him. Another one says, let's sell him to the Ishmaelite caravan, etc. Well, anyway, and then they said, well, here's his tunic. We'll put some blood of the goat on it and give it to our dad and say, oh, he got destroyed by beasts. So they go through all this process, but you can see there's no friendship whatsoever at this time. And so his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Now consider this for a moment. Put yourself in his place. Wouldn't that be hard to let go of? My own brothers sold me off or were conspiring to kill me. And here I go. I may never see him again. And yet, little did he know that over the years, God would bless him, you know, through prison and being accused of this and rising up to be the second in power and later to even meet his brothers again. So let's go to Genesis 45. As we consider this topic of reconciliation, how important it is, and eventually they did reconcile. And we put most of that on Joseph because he had the big step here. He was the one that was wronged the most. Genesis 45 and verse 3. And so we come to a time when the land of Canaan goes through a famine and the brothers are sent down to see if they can buy some grain. Of course, Joseph has a high position and power and sees them. So Genesis 45, verse 3, it says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. So can you imagine? They probably thought he died early in life in slavery. That's a hard life. And so this man, who you don't even recognize, it's been many, many, many years, goes, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Like, I can't even figure this out. What's happening? Our brother, this can't be him. You know, who's saying this? Why would he say that? So it's interesting, you know, how this comes about. Let's read verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother. So they weren't really sinking in on this idea, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So Joseph literally forgives his brothers by saying this, by treating them that way. He actually invites them to have a new life, a prosperous life, by coming down to Egypt. I'll feed you during the rest of the famine. I'll take care of you. And so you think about this. This is a true story of reconciliation. Once again, reconciliation. The family was restored to friendship. They could talk and they weren't trying to kill each other. And so this is similar to what our Father is providing to each of us, a chance to draw closer to him, even though we caused the death of his son. So we have to think about what we've done to God. Every time we approach him, it's like, God, I've done this. Now, we don't want to dwell on it overly, but my point is to have that attitude of how loving God is, how forgiving, and now he wants us to be reconciled. Turn with me next to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. So we know that our Father, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, is planning to bring everyone into his family. And so we read throughout the scriptures about the Jews and Gentiles, and we're all just one big family. We all came from Adam and Eve, and they will all eventually have the opportunity to experience this reconciliation. And guess what? We'll have a part in helping them. You know, families, nations have been divided, war, different things have happened. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, though he's speaking to the Gentiles here, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So these people knew, like being called to this understanding, this mystery that's out there. And God is telling them at some point that when I call everyone, his plan from the beginning was to give everyone a chance to live, a chance to have eternal life, a chance to be reconciled. And so many people today don't even know this wonderful truth. And that will be part of our job of teaching and training and explaining these things. Verse 16. And that he, Jesus, might reconcile them. Wow, won't that be great? Both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that hostility that we all naturally have. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we can begin to see that this connection, that God has all these links for us to be connected and to grow and even become closer. And continuing in verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, I turned the page there, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So this all of a sudden brings us into the picture, that these Gentiles, all these individuals God is going to call, he's saying you can be a part of this household. Let me read down to the end of the chapter. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, we don't deserve to be first fruits. I mean, nothing we did got us here. God says, I choose you. He's here and around the world, and from the time of Christ, you know, those, and even before, those few he has called before the millennium and before the second resurrection, there's so few, and yet here we are. You know, what a special privilege to be called by God. And he's inviting us to join his family and to get ready now. So we need to think about that. A part of preparing is reconciling with others. So if we follow that principle, to be forgiven, you need to forgive, then we could also say to be reconciled, we need to reconcile with others so that God can reconcile with us. Because God wants to befriend us. He wants to restore us to this beautiful relationship, just like Joseph, I'm sure, desired to be restored with his brothers, and it eventually happened. Let's look at one final scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 18. So here Paul addresses the topic again of becoming a new creation. So what God is inviting us to do as his children is to take on his character. That's a long process. It's not easy, is it? I mean, I think all of us could tell stories of, boy, I've struggled with this, and this is hard to overcome. But this is what God wants for us. And so let's read here in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa, so this is almost like, this is something else you're asking of us, God. And so the word ministry here can mean office. God's given us that office. It can mean service. So we start to see here, this is a part of our Christian walk in preparing for our future. God has set the example, and now we're invited to step up and to be the light to others, just as God, through Christ, was to us. How well do we get along with our friends? How well do we treat our coworkers? Or what about the members of the body of Christ? Do we have room to be closer, to restore relationships, to be reconciled with one another? Because this is an aspect of our job training. And I think it would be safe for each one of us to say, I have room to grow. God would say, Doug, or whatever your name is, like, you need to do better here. You might say, well, I'm good friends with them. I hang out all the time. But what about all the rest? You know, we need to have this relationship with everyone. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Boy, that's a blessing. Like all these sins we committed, he says, I'm not going to hold that against you if you follow the process, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I looked up this word, and it means the topic. It can mean the doctrine. In other words, there's a teaching here. God is teaching us, and as saints, this is our time to develop the habit of being friendly with everyone. In other words, God says, you need to get along with each other, just like Joseph and his brothers, or like Jacob and Esau. You know, we do have our disputes, but he goes, this process of reconciliation is about repairing that, resolving it, restoring it. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. So God is saying, or Paul is saying on behalf of God, he said, I'm just not only pleading, I'm urging you. Please, please, listen. We're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So as we think about this topic and the times we live in, and we know how good we still have it, we can see our nation declining, and we realize how quickly the Great Tribulation or any other event could come upon us. And it's vital that we work on these areas that are essential for becoming the children of God. Because what if we don't have as much time as we think? And as ambassadors, in other words, representative of God's way, he's imploring us to restore our relationship with him first. Not that we can't be doing the other, but if we don't have a right relationship with God, most likely we don't have the strength, the help, and the wisdom that comes from God to properly develop or reconcile the relationship with others. And sometimes that is why these relationships remained strained over many years, because we haven't fully reconciled with God. So if we do it properly, then God will give us the strength and the help to make those things better and to be able to one day teach others. But why is God going to allow us to teach something if we're not really willing to put it into practice now? And so we need to really stop and reflect on that. So in conclusion, there's really no reason for any of us to be here today unless you want eternal life. You know, if we don't want eternal life, why? We can go out and go do what we want. But we know that the promise from God, and so that means we do need to, one, believe God to a deeper level. Right? To back up our faith with our works. In other words, living faith. This is what God is inviting us to do. That's why he says the just shall live by faith. So how do we live? We must also work on reconciliation. And if we want God to reconcile us, then he requires that we clean up our lives, that we're purified just and sanctified, as we talked about last time. But we really need to pay attention to what God offers, because his blessings are enormous. He's put these words down that sometimes we read over quickly, but he says, stop and reflect on them. These are gifts from me. These are promises. So let's do our part so that we invite God to continually justify us, to continually reconcile us, because these are important steps in becoming the children of God. May you have a good rest of the Sabbath.